This is the day of Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Weeks because you count from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath. That's the way we do it. Pharisees did it a different way. The Essenes, by the way, thought the Sabbath was the last day of unleavened bread. The Pharisees thought the Sabbath mentioned there was the first day of unleavened bread. And the Sadducees said they thought it was the day, the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. We've adopted the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So they had different times, at least for in later times that we know of. I mean, we don't know all the way back in the earliest times. So the Feast of Weeks, it's also called the Feast of First Fruits because this is the first harvest. The plan of God was revolved around the harvest seasons. So you have the early harvest, which is this time. The book of Ruth was read from the Megillot. The Megillot is the festival scroll that the Jews have put aside with these particular books called Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. These are the order of those books in the Old Testament, the way the Old Testament should be designed. So it was Song of Songs, Ruth. Song of Songs was sung at Passover because Passover was when God took Israel to be his bride, okay? So Song of Songs was sung. Then Ruth, which was read at Pentecost. You remember Ruth was there gathering all the things in the harvest, so that first harvest, the barley harvest, and following up, and Boaz had mercy on her, had to dump a little extra. Don't make her work so hard, you know, dump something. So Ruth is done and read at the festival. This is not a holy day, but the festival that the Jews lament. Lament. Where do they lament? The ninth day of Ab, of the month of Ab. It was around August somewhere. Then you have Ecclesiastes. So it's Ruth, Lamentations. Ecclesiastes is read during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is sort of a paradox thing, you know. Is money and prosperity and things going to make you happy? Or is it your service to God and loving God? And then Esther is read during Purim, the time where they were saved, you know, and through Esther's thing with against this conspiracy that they wanted to kill all the Jews. So we have Pentecost, the first fruits, and then it's the spring harvest. It is the 50th day. It's called the Feast of Weeks because you count seven Sabbaths until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Yesterday was the seventh of that Sabbath, and today is the 50th day. The word Pentecost means 50th, not count 50th, some people used to say. It means 50th. So you heard Lewis read this. I'm going to have to read it again. You're going to be sick of it, okay? All right, here we go. When the day of Pentecost had come. Now, this Greek word, had come, means to fill it up. So it wasn't just the edge of the Feast of Pentecost. It wasn't just the ending of the Feast of Pentecost. It was right in the morning. You know, all days in the Bible start at sunset, right? And they end at sunset. So this day will end shortly. We're not in the full, it would have been a few hours ago, we'd have been in the fullness of it. But this is when the day of Pentecost had come. It meant, some of them say, fully come, okay? King James, I think, said fully come. The other, because the word means to fill up completely. Hence, to fulfill. It's fulfilled completely. They, how many people they? We just saw earlier, they were 120. 120, you see chapter 1 and verse 15, We talked about that yesterday. There were 120, okay? Peter stood up and he talked all about them, and there were 120 persons there. So they, all those people of the 120, were in one place. They had come into together in one place. Now, there's been a lot of hunt all over Israel to see where can we ever find where that one place was. Was it somewhere as an upper room? Where would that be? We don't know. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was burnt, and all that. Everybody had to flee. So we don't know. It's hard to find a place, a house, a building that was there because, it was just run over and burnt down. Verse 2. And suddenly, Luke likes to use this word, suddenly. Suddenly, there came from heaven. He tells you where it came from. From up in the sky. Now, heaven could be just the sky. A noise. Okay. A noise like a violent rushing wind. Okay. The Greek word is panos. Panos. A blowing. It means a blowing wind. A noise, huge noise, okay? And it happened all of a sudden, suddenly. So here's wind coming into the place where they were, okay? And the wind filled, okay? It filled the whole house. The wind. Now, whether there was wind blowing, it was blowing people's hair and all that, we don't know whether it was blowing on them or whether it was just the noise of the wind. The noise filled the whole house. It probably could be heard from other places. Now, here we are creating a suspense, right? Where is this noise? What is this noise? Where did it come from? How did it get here? What does it mean? Okay? So we don't learn until verse 4 that it was caused. That the Spirit is the cause of this phenomenon. We don't learn this until... So in verse 2, as you read the book of Luke, no, we don't learn it, okay? And in verse 3 now, we see something. The wind, the sound of the wind, the sound of the noise now changes from audible. We don't now see it. Before, you just heard it, okay? The noise... The noise changes into something we can see. And there appeared to them. Now something, not just hearing it, we are now seeing it. There appeared to them tongues coming down as of distributing themselves. What that means is that they seemed to come down. They were like these tongues of fire, and they fork out, okay? Fork out, so that they actually land on every person in that room, in that house. Every person has that fork come down on them, all right? So this unnamed audible noise, this rushing wind from heaven now becomes visible as forks, such as in a way as to land, touch every Christian there. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Bang, just like that. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now we see, as you drop down to verses 6 through 8, you'll see that those tongues were meant to be a language. They were not gibberish. They were not just saying things. They were meant to be languages. And we'll see when Luke talks about this, we see what languages they were. He enumerates them, okay? So verse 4 tells us all of a sudden those forks of tongues come down on. Now we're inside the house. We're seeing the house. We're inside. We hear the sound. We see now, we go from audible to visual. We see these these fire things forking out on top of everybody. All of a sudden, in verse 5, we have a change of scene. We go from inside the house to outside the house. And there were Jews. Now he goes to tell us what's going on outside that house. There were Jews living in Jerusalem. Devout men from every nation, ethnic group under heaven. Okay, the last phrase, every nation under heaven, is in the same style as Deuteronomy. Let me quote you Deuteronomy 2, and especially in the Septuagint version. He's virtually taking it from Deuteronomy 2, Septuagint version. Okay, where it says this, okay, the phrase is every, and you also see it in Genesis 7 and verse 10. Let me quote Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under heaven. See that phrase, everywhere under heaven? Who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. So Luke uses that same phrase here. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout from every nation under heaven. Now, were the Chinese there? No. Were the Jews from the China? Probably not. I don't think any Jews from China were there. But he tells you where they were. They were part of the Roman Empire. They were part of the various ones. And he names who they were, okay? And why were they there? Because Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim feasts. One of the three pilgrim feasts. God is kicking off his church, the Christian church. The Christians started with a bang because, and based on Jews, okay, the Jewish religion, because, you know, all the people were coming in for the day of Pentecost, okay? They had to be here for that pilgrim feast. And so Jerusalem was crowded. People were crowded. They were living in, they were all coming in for this. And when the sound, now verse 6, and when this sound, the Greek word is phoné for sound, occurred, the crowd came together. Now, they also must have heard that sound. So the people outside, you know, everybody, I was in Jerusalem just a few weeks ago, and I'm telling you, when you go down by the temple where the Temple Mount is, Jews were, they were all over the place. Yeah, mingling, it wasn't a holy day or anything like that. We were all over the place. And they were just going to worship and looking at the temple and different things. And that sound, people started to say, well, what was that? They heard this big sound like a wind, probably on the outside of the house. See, when the sound occurred, the crowd came together. What sound was it? The sound of rushing wind. And they were bewildered, confused, confounded. What is that? Where is? You hear the sound of wind, but nobody's getting their hair blown. You don't feel it. You're not getting blown around. In today's modern world, you see your papers, your books are not moving. But where is this? So they came confused, okay? Because each one of them now not only was hearing that sound, now they're hearing voices. They're now hearing them. Who's them? The 120. The 120. Speak. We're now hearing them speak in our own language, our dialect, it means. What dialect are they? Now you're going to hear it right here in verse 7. They were amazed. Okay, the Greek word can mean beside themselves. They were beside themselves, like, I'm so bewildered that I don't even know. I mean, I'm just shocked here. And astonished. Luke uses another word, and it can mean thunderstruck, like amazed and thunderstruck, saying, now why are they all amazed and thunderstruck? They say, why? What is going on? Aren't all these people we're hearing talking, aren't they all Galileans? There must have been a dress. There must have been some kind of dress, some kind of way. You know, you see someone, well, wasn't he from Texas, or isn't he from Oklahoma? There's something about them that gave them away. They may have had an accent, a dress that they did. Aren't these Galileans? We're shocked, stunned. How does that guy from Galilee, or that woman over there from Galilee, talking in my dialect that I'm hearing? So in verse 8, you see, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language or dialect, okay, or speech? How are we hearing them in our speech, to which we were born? We grew up with that speech. We know that speech. We're all Jews, but we know we grew up in these different places. So then in verses 9 through 11, you hear where they're from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, that is the Asia Minor, and the province of Asia, up to where Paul went, like the Ephesus, all that area, and Phrygia and Pamphylia. These are places Paul went. Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. You remember the guy came from Cyrene. He was made to carry Jesus' thing. And visitors from Rome. All these people came, both Jews, devout Jews, and proselytes, people who were thinking of joining the Jewish religion, maybe actually become circumcised. Now, you could join the Jews and you could come and worship with them as a Gentile and not be circumcised, but they will not consider you a full Jew. You have to be circumcised. But you could be what is called a God-fearer. I know that your God is the right God, and that these statues and all this stuff that we've been hearing are not the right God. So I know that your God is the true God. All right? I know it. And I want to be a part of worshiping that true, invisible, almighty, glorious God that you guys talk about. So they became proselytes. They called God-fearers. A proselyte would have to go all the way becoming, you know, maybe circumcised. And then they say, and that's the end of verse 10, and then verse 11, there are more Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what they're talking about, but this is just kind of an overall, speaking the mighty deeds of God. What would those mighty deeds be? What would you be saying to people about the mighty deeds of God? The miracles, the other things, this is the God who created the earth, or this is the God who brought us through the Red Sea, God, the mighty, mighty deeds of God. And in verses 12 and 13, and they all continued, these people, in amazement and great perplexity. We can't figure out, what is this that you guys are all talking in our dialect? We hear it. And they're saying to one another, what does this mean? Something's happening. What does it mean? You ever do that? You ever ask yourself, what does this mean? A lot of people don't. They go through life, they never question, what does it mean? They just, well, it happened, and that just happens, and this happened. Well, okay, they're raising taxes, they're hiring more IRS agents. What does it mean? We don't know. I don't care. Just whatever they're doing, the earth just shook. Well, what does it mean? Oh, I don't know. I got to go somewhere. What does it mean? They ask the question, what does this mean? But others, so some people, had there's something going on here. There's something because we're shocked, dumbfounded, thunderstruck by all these people and the sound, and then we hear them talking in our own languages, and they're just Galileans. We know they probably never got to where we live. And now they're talking beautifully like in our own language. We're hearing them say the mighty deeds of God. So they were perplexed. Okay? What does this mean? But others, and you'll always have others, were mocking and saying they were full of sweet wine. Nah, this is all, they're just drunk. But how did you get drunk and speak so well in our language? It's a difficulty. At this point, this is where Peter steps in. Verse 14, Acts 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11. Now, Luke makes you know that Matthias, who was chosen in place of Joseph, remember? Matthias was now a part of that 11. Luke says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my word. You want to know what's going on? I'm going to tell you. And he dismisses their ridiculous claim that these men are drunk. For these men are not drunk, as you have supposed. Why? And he tells them, for it's only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk. But this is what was spoken to you. Now, here comes the very first Christian sermon. And he tells them where this is coming. This is nothing more, this is significant. And okay, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Okay, and now he quotes Joel. Okay, and it shall be in the last days. So he's now striking forth with a powerful sermon, creating and saying this. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young shall see visions, and your old shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. He's quoting. So now, all these Jews are there in Jerusalem listening to him. Of course, they know the scriptures. He's quoting this prophecy. He said, this is the prophecy. This is where it's come. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on earth below. Okay? They will, both men and women, and I will pour out my spirit in their spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will be turned into blood before the great and glorious day of the eternal, the Lord, shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Eternal, the Lord, will be saved. The Apostle Paul picks that same theme up in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's also in the book of Acts later. So now he addresses them directly. He quotes Joel. And then he says, men and of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. And Josephus, in some of Josephus' writings, people think that somebody, Christians, got in there and edited, but there's no proof of that. Josephus mentions that Jesus did some miracles and that he was crucified. He was a good man who did some miracles. So, wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. And I'm sure some of these Jews knew somebody who had seen Jesus, who had eaten food that Jesus had miraculously made, who had healed people. So he was right there in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Now he's telling you guys know this, because it wasn't done in a corner or anything. It's that you know this. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, he does two things here. He says Jesus was crucified. And he says that you did it. You didn't do it yourselves. You got the Romans to do it for you. You got the Romans to do it by godless men. The people don't care about God. But he does this by the predetermined plan of God. Why did he say those words? Because the Messiah, in Jewish thought and belief, had to be so powerful, so strong, nobody could touch him. He was going to destroy all the enemies. He himself would never be destroyed. He was going to destroy the enemies. But here, this guy, Jesus, is put on, he's taken, and they nailed him. How could he be the Messiah? And Peter says, this was done, delivered, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You Jews, you people, nailed him by godless hands, by godless men, and put him to death. And nailed him to a cross. But, now verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Now he quotes. Why is it? For David, verse 25, he's quoting David's psalm. Okay, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. For David says of him, I saw the Lord, the Eternal, always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Then he quotes again another psalm, another place. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known it to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So he's quoting David, okay? Now, if you read that psalm that he's quoting, if you read it, you will say that the person writing that psalm is talking about himself. And most Jews believe that what David was saying here, that God was not going to let David be in Hades. He's not going to let him be in the grave, Sheol. He's not going to go. I'm going to go to Sheol or to the grave. I don't think I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes. I'm going to go there. Probably most of you are going to go there. Okay? And so when you read that psalm, you think David is saying this of himself. But then he counters that. Brethren, I may confidently say to you in verse 29 regarding the patriarch David that he is both dead. He both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David's dead. He's buried. And so because he was a prophet, now did you know that David was also a prophet? He was many things. And he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. And you get that from Psalm 132, verse 11. He looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the anointed one, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So David was prophesying about this man. Okay? This Jesus, verse 32, God raised up. He raised them up again. To which we, 120 of us, and the 11 of us with me here, these apostles, are all witnesses. We saw it. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now we understand why Luke in chapter 1, why Jesus is telling them, and Luke records this in chapter 1, stay here. Don't leave Jerusalem. You've got to stay here because you're going to receive the gift. You're going to have this. Something's going to happen. You stay here. So they stayed in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. You heard the sound, you see it. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said. Now he's quoting David again. The Lord. And in the Greek, it's kurios, says to my kurios. In the Hebrew, it's the YHWH, says to my Adon, my Lord, my Adon. But in the Greek, just uses one word for both of them. The Lord, the Lord. Okay? The Lord, kurios, said to my kurios. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it would be the YHWH, said to my Adon, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, now here comes Peter, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Oh no. How many of those people were in Jerusalem during the Passover, during that time when they were killing the lambs? How many of those people were there when Pilate had this big thing and said, should I release Barabbas? And they said, no. Well, who am I? You want me to release Barabbas? They said, yes, release Barabbas. Well, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him, the people yelled. And some of those people probably were there. Yeah, crucify him. Yeah, well, it's a weirdo. Let's get rid of this guy. Now, when they heard this, that you crucified him, whom you crucified, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I mean, how do we reconcile? How do we make this right? We did this bad thing. What do we do? Peter says to them, repent. Change your mind. And each of you be baptized in the name, under the authority, under the power of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You yourselves. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, so Peter is keep talking to them, he solemnly testified, kept exhorting them, saying to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Something bad is going to happen, and be saved. And we know a lot of the Christians escaped. You know, the Ebionites and so on, they escaped. They got out and they left. They climbed it, you know, climbed every mountain. You know, remember that song? Climb every mountain. They got out before Titus came in. So then, those who had received his word, now we're not talking about Peter, now we're just talking, Luke is now commenting. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were now joined to that 120, which was all the band that they had, starting off a church, 120, and in one day, I'd like to have a church. You start off with a church of 120, and the next day you have 3,120. About. He uses the word about, 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teach us more. Tell us more. What did Jesus say about this? What did he do? And to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So the apostles were doing, you know, you need healing or something. Many wonders and signs. Okay? And all of them who had believed were together, and all these things had everybody in common. Well, I've run out of money. I probably should go back to Cappadocia, but what am I going to... Well, come on. You can have some of my... Here. Come on in. Eat the food. Come on. And we'll have it. You know, it'll be for everybody. We'll make it for everybody. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all the rest, and as anyone had need. Day after by day, continuing with one in mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and just eating there, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. Brand new converts, never knew much about what Jesus was teaching, and oh, so excited to receive the Holy Spirit. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Being saved. One giant, powerful sermon. 3,000. Now, I won't go into a lot, but you know chapter 3 and the sermon that happened and the miracle there. You remember Peter and John went up to the temple, and there was this guy who was begging alms. They said, we don't have anything, but what we have we'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. You remember that at the temple? And people then, well, how did this guy get well? I mean, who did this to you? And he say, I don't know. Well, these guys did come along and they made me well. And people started thinking about it. Well, in chapter 4, they were trying to tell them, stop talking about this man. In chapter 4, Acts 4, I'm going to read just a few verses. And they were speaking to the people. This is to the priests, to the people. The priests and... As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Here the apostles now are talking. You want to know why we did this? I'm telling you, there's no name under heaven whereby men may be saved except Jesus Christ. So, and the healed, in this case it was healed. Being greatly disturbed, now here the Sadducees are the priests and the temple guard, they're upset. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees did not believe in. And they laid hands on many of them, and the Sadducees laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed. They heard the message from the time of that guy who was healed, believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So in about 2 or 3 days after the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 were converted, baptized, and later on, 5,000 came to believe. I don't know, it doesn't say anything about baptism here, but they came to believe the message of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. At that rate, there might not be any Jews left who would not be Christians. If that rate had continued, 3,000 this day, 5,000 a couple of days later, I mean, that's pretty significant growth, I can tell you that. Most churches would be, thank you. But that's what happened once the Holy Spirit came. And the church has grown internationally, completely all over the world, the Christian church, and there are Christians, you know, scattered everywhere. It's a wonderful thing. And this day commemorates that great thing. And these are people who are going to be part of that early harvest of God when he brings people into his family, this great growing family called the church.